I'm going to read from Mark chapter 9, verses 2 through 13. And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his clothes became radiant, intensely light, white, as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah." For he did not know what to say, for they were terrified. And a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud, "This is my beloved son. Listen to him." And suddenly, looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them but Jesus only. And as they were coming down the mountain, he charged them to tell no one what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So they kept the matter to themselves, questioning what this rising from the dead might mean. And they asked him, "Why did the scribes say that first Elijah must come?" And he said to them, "Elijah does come first to restore all things, and how it is written of the Son of Man that he should suffer many things and be treated with contempt. But I tell you that Elijah has come, and they did to him whatever they pleased, as is written of him." Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, we thank you for this scripture that we're reading as we read today. We just pray that it will bless the people here today in your congregation as we hear the message that Pastor Tim has in his heart. May it be a blessing to all here. And we thank you for what your words say. What you tell us in your word that guides us and directs us in our lives. We just ask forgiveness where we fail you. And these things we pray in your glorious name. Amen.
Take your Bibles and turn to Mark. And again, it should open automatically right to it. My Mark pages are crumpled and wrinkled and bent, and that's a good sign, right? You don't want a Bible that doesn't look like it's used, right? Mark, the 9th chapter. Entitled today's message, "Can You Keep a Secret?" Have you ever been told a secret? You feel kind of special, don't you? They trusted me to tell me a secret. Did you ever have a terrible time keeping that secret inside of you? Yeah. It's so exciting, it's so amazing, it's so wonderful. And you know that if I could just tell this wonderful secret, it would be such a great joy to everybody who could hear it. But most of us hate those words, "But you can't tell anybody," right? Oh no, it's bubbling up inside of me, "But you can't tell anybody." You buy that amazing Christmas present, and if some of you, I know you're so organized and you are, you know, you've just got your life together every minute of every day, of every week, of every month, right? You buy your Christmas presents months ahead of time. We got any of those in there? Dottie? Yeah, okay. You all can live in heaven and I'll stay here. Do you ever have trouble? Just, I want to give it to them. I want to give it to them. You just can't wait to give them that present. Okay, it's Christmas Eve. Okay, you can open one. You ever do that? Okay, you can open two. And the Bible does say that it's better to give than to receive, right? You ever wonder why everybody's in a good mood at Christmas? It's better to give, right? It's kind of fun to receive, too. You're planning a surprise party for someone because of the big occasion, but you can't say a word, right? Oh, and you just know it's going to be wonderful, but you can't say a word. You hear some great news, but for some reason, you can't disclose the information until a certain time. And that can be really hard for us. But we can see that very thing happening in this passage today as Jesus tells three of his disciples a secret. And he says, "But you can't tell anybody until." And last week in chapter 9, we saw this great revelation that God the Father gave to Peter. "Who do you say that I am?" And as the spokesman for the disciples, he says, "You are the Christ. You are the Son of God." And what a great thing that was, supernatural revelation from the Father. And then right after this revelation, I'm sure Peter and them thought, the kingdom is now going to come to us. Then Jesus says, by the way, I'm going to die and I'm going to suffer. And the religious leaders are going to kill me. What a disappointment that must have been, as Peter, no doubt, and the other disciples thought, the kingdom's now coming. We're going to defeat Rome. It's going to be our way. We're going to lead with this Jesus we've been walking with for 2 years. And then Jesus, right after this, yes, I am the Messiah. By the way, I'm going to suffer. I'm going to die. Can you imagine the disappointment? Even though they still didn't fully grasp it. And then Jesus went on to say, well, Peter actually said, I will never let that happen to you, Jesus. You will never suffer and you will never die. And then we learn that it was really Satan instigating him and he still didn't get it. And Jesus turns to the crowd and says, this is how you are saved. This is how you know you are a child of the King. You must deny yourself, take up your cross, and you must follow me. Not earning salvation, but showing that your life has been changed. Jesus went on to say, if you'll save your life, you'll lose it. If you lose it for my sake in the gospel, you will have gained it. What if you had the whole world but lost your soul? What would that do for you? Very serious, as we saw this last week. And now Jesus takes these three men up to the mountain and he tells them a secret. And he shows them a secret. Have you ever been disappointed? Isn't that a horrible feeling, disappointment? It really is, isn't it? I looked up the definition of disappointment. It is a failure to have your hopes and plans and expectations fulfilled. I mean, Aubrey, what would it be like on April the 17th, right after the rehearsal, if Michael came up to you and said, you know what? I'm calling it off. I'm devoting my whole life to firefighting. And you just don't have a place there. Can you imagine the heartbreak and the crush? Don't do that, by the way. Because Scott and I will beat you up, and then we'll have all the other people beat you up as well. But disappointment, I mean, you can imagine the disappointment in life. A failure to have all of your hopes and plans and expectations fulfilled. Peter and the disciples, here are our hopes, here are our plans, here are our expectations. And now Jesus says suffering and death is a part of that before the kingdom. Disappointment. What a swing of the pendulum. This is awesome, but this has to happen first. And I think this same context is still going on as we jumped into chapter 9, verse 1 last week, and now we jump into verse 2, as Jesus takes three up to the mountain. Now, we do not know why Jesus picked Peter, James, and John, but on several occasions, we see Jesus including just Peter, James, and John. We don't know why. We could speculate. One person who I respect greatly said that maybe these three guys were a little open-hearted more than the other ones. Maybe they just were kind of getting it closer, but we don't really know. But we know that Jesus seemed to have this inner three in the inner 12. Not that he loved them more, not that he loved the other ones less. But we see Jesus taking Peter, James, and John 6 days after the great confession of Peter and the call to follow Jesus. I wonder what went on those 6 days. I don't know. It doesn't tell us. But he takes them up. Luke tells us that Jesus was praying while they got to the spot on the mountain. Joseph sent me some pictures of the mountains of Colorado this week. And so I send him back a text and I say, stop sending me these pictures because Evansville is ugly right now. No, I didn't. But they are beautiful. They really are beautiful. And Jesus takes them up there. And I don't know how high they went, but up high in the mountain, just Jesus, Peter, James, and John. I wonder what the other disciples thought down there.
Man alive, you always get to do everything.
I don't know. It doesn't tell us. But it's just those guys. And something absolutely amazing happens. Look in verse 2. They were up a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. Gee, Mark, can't you tell us a little more? Right? Mark's pretty succinct, isn't he? Now, he does describe it here in just a little bit, but he just basically says, and Jesus was transfigured before them. The word transfigured is metamorpho, which we get our word what? Metamorphosis, to change. It means to change the outer form, to change the shape, so that they saw something different than they had ever seen before in who? In Jesus. And I love how MacArthur brings out that nothing on the inside changed. Why? Because he was always God, he is God, and he will always be God. It was an outer change that he allowed these three men to see. And it's so amazing here that the writers of Scripture never focus much on Jesus' body, do they? You never hear the writers of Scripture saying, you know, and Jesus' hair was so long and so flowing and so thick. Did you ever see Jesus' eyes? Oh, they were so blue. Or did you ever watch Jesus walk? I don't know how Jesus, you know what I mean? But you never hear them talking about Jesus' facial features. You never have a passage of Scripture that hear Peter, James, and John, and Judas, and all of them talking about, you know, if I could just look as good as Jesus, then I'd have some followers. Why is that? One of your questions this week in your community group questions. Let me ask you this. When you think of Jesus, what do you think about? In the movies, whenever they portray Jesus, what kind of actors do they get? Yeah, they kind of look like me. Yeah, they're handsome. They put a wig on them, Middle Eastern. Great voice, right? Now, be honest, whenever you try to think of like a Jesus, what do you think about? Do you ever watch these commercials on TV that they're like an auto mechanic garage, or there's one commercial where people will come in if your basement floods and stuff, and they show the workers? How do they show the workers on the commercials? Kenny, when you're in your mechanic and shop, whatever you call it, do you have grease all over you because you're working in grease? And is that what the commercials show you? I remember the church flooded once, and we had a church building years ago, and we called ServPro. And on the commercial, when ServPro comes, oh man, they got these young, strong guys, perfect hair. We shall clean up your basement. These guys came who were worn and torn, worn out men who were filthy. And I'm thinking, this ain't what the commercial looks like. You ever go into a restaurant and say, I want to order number 4, and I want it to look just like that? I do that all the time. Does it ever come out looking just like that? That's a heartbreak. That's our culture, though, isn't it? When you think of Jesus, what do you think about? We know what the movies try to get us to think about, but they never talk about his eyes or his voice or his face. Wouldn't it be interesting if Jesus was just plain as could be and his voice wasn't very whatever? I saw a video of General Patton giving a speech once. Have you ever heard General Patton speak? You know what I think of when I think of General Patton? And the forces shall come down and defeat the German armies. You know what his voice sounds like? It's unbelievable. It's unbelievable. Look it up on YouTube. It's like, no. Who would follow him? He sounds like Donald Duck without the whatever. But what do we focus on? But not Jesus. If you saw Jesus walking in the marketplace, would you say, hey, there's the Son of God? Well, how do you know it's the Son of God? Well, look at his hair. Look at his eyes. Look at the way he walks. Listen to his voice. No. Listen to what Isaiah said about Jesus. He had no form or majesty that we should even look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. Hebrew scholars Kyle and Dalish say this: he dwelt in Israel so that they had him bodily before their eyes, but in his outward appearance there was nothing to attract or delight the senses. On the contrary, the impression produced by his appearance was rather repulsive, and to those who measured the great and noble by a merely worldly standard, he was contemptible. So I highlight that because here they were just given, he's the Son of God, I'm going to die. What did they see when they saw this Jesus? Oh, they saw the miracles, but they saw a man. And I believe that these disciples needed encouraged right now, especially these three guys who were the inner circle. They needed to be able to have it burned in their heart. I am the Messiah. I am the Son of God. I don't look like it, but I want to encourage you. And look at what, excuse me, Mark gives us a little bit of description here in verse 3. His clothes became radiant. Excuse me, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. So Mark is trying a little bit to give us a little bit of insight of what's going on here. And not only did Jesus become intensely white, his clothes became intensely white. And Mark says, you could go to Don's Cleaners and they couldn't even bleach these clothes to be that white. Did you go outside a couple of weeks ago when we got all that snow and the sun was shining? Did you do this? It was hard to see. So they're on the mountain and suddenly Jesus is just glowing. And his clothes are glowing. Wow. Matthew said it this way. His face shone like the sun and his clothes became white as light. Luke said the appearance of his face was altered. And his clothing became dazzling white. So I want you to picture this. On the mountain, they're just going up there. Here's this ordinary guy, the Son of God, God in flesh, who didn't have anything about him like we do today. And, hey, we got to pick a pastor for our church. We need a guy with a great voice. He's got to look great. He's got to have great hair. He's got to be, you know, charismatic. Oh. What do preachers need? The power of God, right? They can have a head that looks like a peanut, but they need the power of God. And that's what Jesus had, right? But our culture is, we're so off base. It's sad. And here's this rather ordinary man on the outside. And he begins to glow. This person they had been with a little over 2 years, whom they had seen sleeping. Jesus slept, did he not? He got hungry and he ate. They saw him walking. Jesus had to relieve himself. They saw him crying. They saw him laughing. They saw him talking. They saw him doing everything man does except sin. And it is time now for these three to see something different. And this person is glowing on the mountain. Now, do you think they would recognize some Old Testament scripture that said God is light? Oh, yeah. What an encouragement this must have been. Yes, I am the Son of God. Yes, I'm going to suffer and die. But I want you to know that I am the Son of God. Look at me. Here's a glimpse of my glory. But it doesn't stop there. I got to tell you, this is Goosebump City. If you're not getting goosebumps by now, we're going to send you to the doctor and have you checked. Look in verse number 4. And there appeared to them, Peter, James, John, and Jesus, appeared to them Elijah with Moses, and they were talking to Jesus. So now all of a sudden on this mountain, you got this glowing Jesus, and these two men just appear. And it's Moses and it's Elijah. Now, I don't know how Peter, James, and John knew it was Moses and Elijah unless while they were talking with Jesus, those names came up or supernaturally it was revealed to them. But it was Moses and Elijah who'd been gone for quite a long time, but somehow they knew. What are these three men thinking? Wow. I don't know about you, but I'm going to find a tree and hide behind it. This is amazing. Let me ask you this. If you could pick two people right now into times past to come back, who would you pick? You can pick any two people. You could pick a family member. You could pick some great people in history. I would pick Patton so you could hear his voice. No, I wouldn't pick Pat. I wouldn't waste my pick on Pat. Famous athletes, conquerors of old, world leaders. So let's just picture this. Tomorrow night, you're in your living room, okay? You've had supper, and you're sitting there watching the Wheel of Fortune, trying to figure out that puzzle, right? You're sitting there, and all of a sudden, on your couch appears Abraham Lincoln and George Washington. Let me ask you this. Would they have your attention all of a sudden? After you get up from fainting? I mean, just picture that. That's exactly what happened here, but even greater. Isn't that amazing? And why did Jesus and God the Father pick these two people? What did Moses represent? The law. What did Elijah represent? The prophets. The law and the prophets. When Jesus spoke to the two on the road to Emmaus after his resurrection, Jesus opened up the scriptures and he called it the law and the prophets. So here we have the Lamb of God, the man representing the law of God, and a man representing the prophets of God. The law of God, which showed us his holiness, and you need something different that you can never complete it. And the prophet of God, who represents the prophets, calling the people back to this holy God, and also look to a Savior. In fact, Jesus said this in Matthew 5:17. Do not think that I've come to abolish the law of the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Because this Lamb of God on this mountain is greater than Moses. He's greater than Elijah. And Moses and Elijah spoke of the Lamb of God standing next to them. What a beautiful picture. What, no two greater people to pick on that mountain. To show Peter, James, and John the completion of God's plan, right? The law and the prophets pointing to the Lamb. Woo-hoo. And who's glowing? The Lamb. They needed to see this. They had to see it. And it's interesting to note what they talked about. See that in verse 4? They're talking with Jesus. Now picture that. Here's Jesus. Now picture Peter, James, and John just kind of standing over there with their mouths wide open. And there's Peter, or Moses, Elijah, and Jesus. And they're just gathered around each other talking. Now I kind of always pictured Peter, James, and John being way far off. I think they were right next to him. Pretty close. And so they can hear. And Jesus is just talking with Moses and Elijah. Isn't that cool? What were they talking about? They were talking about Wright's victory yesterday. That's what they were talking about. They were talking about the prices of wiper blades in Jerusalem. Had to be. They were talking about how the Dolphins have picked up some great players this week. Was that what they were talking about? You know what they were talking about? In fact, Mark doesn't tell us. Let's see here. You know, Luke tells us. Listen to Luke. I didn't write down the chapter. It's verse 31. You pick the chapter. It said, with Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he, Jesus, was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. What is Jesus, Elijah, and Moses talking about? Jesus' death in Jerusalem. Isn't that amazing? Wouldn't you love to hear that conversation? And Peter, James, and John are just listening, and they're just talking about the death. Do you think Moses and Elijah understood it now? Oh, yeah. They didn't understand it when they were walking the earth fully, did they? What a scene on this mountain. So they were talking about what we talked about last week. There must be a cross before there's a kingdom. There must be suffering before there's eternal life in the presence of God in great, awesome glory. There must be a cross. There must be a cross. There must be a cross. And Elijah and Moses know that, and they're talking with Jesus. There has to be a cross. And Peter, James, and John needed to hear that. It's the same thing they heard from Jesus in our previous verses last week, didn't they? Wow. They had to hear that. Peter, James, and John needed to know that the cross and the kingdom go together, but in between them is a thing called suffering and heartache. And they were going to face it, and Jesus was going to face it. Now, wouldn't you think Peter'd get it right now? He's got it right now, doesn't he? He messed up last week, didn't he? Get thee behind me, Satan. Surely Peter's got, oh my goodness, Peter. Look what he says in verse number 5. Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, Rabbi. And when you put all the Gospels together, Jesus said, Rabbi, Master, and Lord. Someone said that since he messed up 6 days earlier, he wanted to make sure Jesus knew that he wasn't going to mess up again. So he made sure Jesus knew that Peter knew he was Rabbi, Master, and Lord. I like his respect, though. Rabbi, it is good that we're here. Wouldn't you agree with that? This is awesome. It is good that we're here. He's absolutely right. And then he takes a wrong turn. Let us make three tents or three booths, one for you, Jesus, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. What? What? Now, he said this because he was terrified and didn't know what to say. But it's absolutely amazing that Peter's response on this mountain is, let's make some booths. Let's get some wood and some sticks and some hay and let's make some booths. We're going to put this glowing, glorified Jesus in a booth made of wood. And Elijah and Moses? What do you think Peter was saying? Jesus, I don't want this to ever end, right? I don't want this to end. Let's just make it permanent right here. Let's make you some houses. Let's just stop right here. If they stopped right there, what would never happen? The cross. Peter, you're just like that guy in the future, Tim Garrett. You're going to miss it again. I'm glad he didn't put that in the scripture, but I know that's true. You know that's true about you, right? You had to go to the cross. Now, who wouldn't want this to end, right? Wow, what an amazing. Somebody said this is the greatest miracle in all the Bible, but you'll never see it mentioned in books about miracles of Jesus. You ever been on vacation in this beautiful spot? You're out on the beach, it's a beautiful sunset. You're not going to work. You know, you don't have to clean your house just beautiful breeze on the beach it's just glorious. And all of a sudden, the last night of your vacation shows up. What's in your mind? I don't want to go back, right? This has to end. So I'm not too hard on Peter, right? I'm with him. But it had to end. This was an encouragement to them. But there still had to be a cross. There must be a cross. But it's not over yet. It gets better. Look at verse 6. He didn't know what to say because they were terrified. So I'm not too hard on him. And here comes the next event, verse 7. And a cloud overshadowed them. Matthew says it was a bright cloud. And a voice came out of this bright, shining cloud. This is my beloved son. Listen to him. What are these three guys thinking? Now comes this bright cloud. Man, you're getting out your cell phone and taking pictures, right? Click, 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 click. You're getting on Facebook and putting, now you hit that button, I was here, whatever that's called. Oh, no. And this bright cloud comes and just rests upon them. Do you think they thought surely the kingdom was here? I do. This is it. You're not going to die. You're not going to suffer. The kingdom is here. It's going to start. Rome's going down. I'm going to be way up here in the kingdom. And suddenly this voice comes out of the cloud. This, very particular. This is my beloved son, the glowing one. You listen to him. So now we have Jesus, Moses, Elijah, Peter, James, and John, and now the Father. In Old Testament times, you had to have three witnesses to establish a fact. So we had Peter, James, and John, right? Now we have Jesus, we have Moses, Elijah, and who else? The Father. Isn't that neat? This is real. This is truly is the Son of God. And this is a command in the passage, present imperative. You continually, I command you, the Father says, you listen to him. To him. And these guys needed to hear that because they were going to face some Psalm 62 situations very soon. They were going to face suffering. Jesus is going to face suffering. And listen to me, what is the passion of God the Father? To have big church buildings, right? To have 50 buses. To have the biggest whatever in town. To have the best looking preacher. To have this, to have that. What is the Father's passion? Listen to Jesus. That's his passion. This is my beloved son. Listen to him. Listen to him. Listen to him. You guys need to know this as you go out into suffering. When I go back to heaven, you need to know it. You need to know it now when they're going to beat me and kill me and spit on me and whip me. I am him. And listen to him, the Father says. That's my passion. I read someone said that this was such a great encouragement to Jesus. I never thought of that. I never thought of that. Jesus down here, rejected, laughed at, ridiculed, about to be killed and to suffer. And his Father, he and his Father are separated. What an encouragement it was to Jesus when the Father said, I still love you. You're still my son. And people need to listen to you. I never thought about that. I think that's neat. Once again, it's all about Jesus. But now we come down from the mountain, don't we? As all good vacations must end. Verse 8. Suddenly looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them but Jesus only. It's done. It's over. Not really, but the scene is over. Wow. Everything's back to normal. Jesus looks like me again. He's just on the outward, ordinary, just a man on the outward. No booming voice, nothing to draw people to him. No blazing whiteness. The inside has blazing whiteness, right? That never changes. Now, if you just saw this, and you're going to go back down to the other nine, what do you want to say? Remember those guys down there, the nine disciples? What do you want to say to them? You ever been speechless? I've never been speechless. I've been speechless before. I think speechless is a disease. I mean, wouldn't you want to be, let's go down there and tell them. Let's go down there and tell them. We got to tell them. Jesus, wait, Jesus, you'll back us up on this, right? Uh-oh. Can you keep a secret? Look at verse 9. And as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus charged them to tell no one what they had seen. Oh, are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? Until I've risen from the dead. Now look at verse 10. They had no idea what that meant. So they kept the matter to themselves. Isn't that amazing? They did keep it to themselves. But they questioned what this rising from the dead might mean. Now, we don't get that, do we? To us, it's clear. But they knew of a general resurrection, but they still didn't put it all together. And Jesus says, listen, can you keep a secret? And they did. Wow. What an amazing... Why did Jesus do that? Because if they let this out, what would the people want to do? Make him king. And if you make him king now, what do you avoid? The cross. And Jesus is going to go to the cross. And this is to assure them, I am going to the cross. This is to encourage them now and in the days ahead when there's great suffering, to remember, no, he is the Son of God. Yes, they're going to grab him and lie about him and beat him and whip him and kill him. And he's going to be in a grave 3 days. Wait a minute. He is the Son of God. He is the Son of God. I saw it. And they're going to need this truth when Jesus goes back to the Father, which we'll see in just a second. But they still don't fully get it. And then just lastly, before just real quick applications today, the disciples ask a question. I think they're trying to put it all together. And they say in verse 11, why do the scribes say Elijah must come? And that was true. The Bible did say Elijah must come. And that's in the book of Malachi chapter 4, verses 4 to 6. But we find out in Luke that it's talking about John the Baptist who came in the spirit and power of Elijah. But the scribes got it wrong. There was no real Elijah coming. It was John the Baptist who came to prepare the way for Jesus. And as they caused John the Baptist to suffer, they're going to cause Jesus to suffer as well. And I think the disciples are trying to figure this all out. And let me just share three quick applications. What does this mean to us today? First one I thought of. When you're suffering for the gospel, you can be assured that God is preparing you for greater ministry. Where'd you get that at in that passage? Well, I'm going to tell you. Why did Jesus show them that? They needed that for the future, right? For when they take Jesus and for his death and for his resurrection and after Jesus is gone. You know, maybe you never look at your life as one of ministering to others, do you? Do you ever look at your life as realizing that God expects me to serve others? God expects me to minister to others. I am not on this planet just for me. Any of you struggle with that? I do every day. Lord, thank you for making this earth and making all these people around me just for me. You ever struggle with that? God gave me my wife just for me. Which there's some element of truth to that. And she is to just serve me. And I mean, that's just the way it's to be. You ever struggle with that kind of junk? Maybe you grew up under the philosophy that serving is just a preacher's job. That's what we pay this guy for. All of us probably grew up in churches where maybe we grabbed that. That's not what Ephesians says, does it? Ephesians says the preachers are to prepare the people for the work of the ministry, right? Because all of us collectively can reach a lot more people than just one little old weak guy, right? But maybe we grew up with some of those. And maybe some of us today never understood the fact that God takes us through things to prepare us for ministry, to serve others as he did with these three men. And they're going to go through some great suffering in the days ahead. Do you ever look at your suffering as God's preparation for you, for his kingdom, for others? Or are you like me when suffering comes, all you think about is what? Yourself and me and the suffering. And how am I going to get out of this, right? That's me. You have such a sinful preacher, pastor. You know that? I'm sorry, but we're human, right? Lord, I've had enough. It can end today. You know, Brother Tim, you're so much wiser than me. And he snaps his fingers and it ends. Suffering is there to prepare us for future ministry. And I find it amazing. What did John say about this? Did it grab him as he served later in life? Listen to what he said in John 1:14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. When? On the mountain, right? The same guy on the mountain wrote, we have seen his glory. Glory is of the only begotten of the Father who is full of grace and truth. It grabbed his heart, didn't it? It grabbed John's heart. I have seen his glory. And wow, did John ever serve his God, right? It changed him later on. And it kept him in the trial of Jesus' death. What about James on that mountain? Acts chapter 12, verses 1 to 2 says that James was killed by King Herod. Why would Herod want to kill James? Because he was strong and courageous in serving the church of Jesus. It grabbed James's heart. Do you think this grabbed Peter's heart? I'm going to read to you real quick. 2 Peter. 2 Peter 1. You think this grabbed Peter later as Jesus was preparing him? What a change in Peter's life, right? Listen to what Peter said in 2 Peter 1:16. He said, we didn't follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. What's he talking about? The mountain. We saw his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, what was that voice? This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Wow. We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on that holy mountain. This got so deep, this secret that he now was finally able to tell, got so deep in the heart, it changed his life. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed. Fully confirmed what? Now, isn't it amazing that Peter now shifts? And he's not talking about that great experience, but he starts talking about Scripture. to which you will do well to pay attention to that scripture as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. No prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried on by the Holy Spirit. You know what Peter was saying? This was an awesome experience on that mountain. And I believe it and I saw it, but you and I have something greater. It's the very living breath of God in His Word. Isn't that amazing? Most people today would say, I'll take the vision on the mountain. You keep the Bible. Peter says, keep the Bible if you had to choose between the two. Wow. Isn't that amazing? God prepared him. God prepared him. And I think that you and I need to know that we are suffering for truth in the gospel. Maybe it's at your job. Maybe it's with your family. Maybe it's in your marriage. Maybe it's someone in your neighborhood. Maybe it's just general suffering from the world. That you and I can stay faithful. We can stay tender. We can stay courageous. We can stay watching what God is going to do. And we can know He's preparing us for tomorrow. And in all of the suffering we face for the gospel and for living for Jesus in this world, we can know, just like those men knew, that He is always the Son of God in our lives. Always. And what a person to have on your side, right? No. Because I think sometimes we live like we have this wimp of a man on our side, right? And we pray like he's this little weakling. He's the blazing, brilliant, white, glorious Jesus. And that's what those men needed to know for future ministry. Second, when you're suffering for the gospel and following Jesus, I want you to know that you are following the right person. Because some people, when they suffer, they think, I must be on the wrong path, right? And the parable of the soil say, some people who weren't truly saved, what do? They just bolt and they leave Jesus. You and I need to know when we suffer for the gospel, you are following the right one. You know, Jesus' life looks like one big failure, doesn't it? Did he have the biggest church in town? Did he? No way. Old crowds followed him, but why did they follow him? Because he did a magic show, right? In their minds? Jewish Encyclopedia even said that he was just a nut. He's just a failure. And sometimes I think when we suffer, we tend to fall into that camp. He's just a colossal failure. But I just want to encourage you today that the words that were said on that mountain are true today. This is my beloved son. You follow him. You listen to him. You listen to Jesus. If they throw you into jail, listen to Jesus. If your family rejects you, you listen to Jesus. If your world falls apart, you listen to Jesus. If you get a sentence that you're going to die physically, you listen to Jesus. If you get a sentence they're going to throw you in jail for the gospel, you follow Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. No matter where I allow you to go, no matter what suffering comes into your life, like these three men and the other disciples minus Judas, this is the right one to follow. So I just want to encourage you today, no matter what comes into your life, and you're following Jesus, you're following the right person. There is no one else to follow. Amen? Okay. I'm sorry, Lord. All the things that can be against us, the world, sometimes family, our own weaknesses, you're following the right one. There is no one else worthy of following. And the last application, I love this one. When you're suffering for the gospel and Jesus and following Jesus, you and I know that something greater is coming. Now, if you fell asleep, wake up. You and I know something greater is coming, right? Whoa, right? Sorry, I'm weird. I'm sorry. Yeah, I can't help it. What a glimpse of glory Jesus gave him, right? Turning this ordinary person on the outside, glowing, blazing white. You couldn't even bleach those clothes that white. Suffering and death is going to come. Scattering the disciples is going to come by their own fear. Peter would deny him three times, right? I don't know this guy. I don't know this guy. I don't know this guy. Oh my goodness. And he goes off and weeps. What is this picture Jesus showed them? Picture of glory, isn't it? It's a picture of future glory. You always wonder, will we know each other in heaven? Well, my goodness, they sure knew Moses and Elijah, didn't they? Wow! Glory with Jesus. Why? Because of suffering on the cross. Without it, we don't have that. I want to encourage you today, no matter what suffering comes our way, and it's going to come, and if you stand for Jesus and you have family members think you're a nut and they reject you, or maybe at work or your neighborhood or whatever it is, whatever suffering we do for the gospel, this is not it. Aren't you glad? I don't know why anybody would want to live in this rotten world if this were it. Right? Oh my goodness. There's glory coming, right? There's a blazing white glory coming. There's perfection coming. There's no more sorrow, no more sickness, no more heartaches. There's no more sin. No more fighting the flesh. No fears. No struggles. Disappointments are all gone. You'll never fail again. And the Bible says the last enemy to be destroyed is what? Death. Death will be gone. Wow. That vision on the mountain is what you and I as followers of Jesus have, no matter how we suffer here. If you're a follower of Jesus. But for now, we're back down from the mountain, aren't we? The vacation is over. You're driving on the interstate back to that job you hate. I'm blessed. I have a job I love. But I've been there. I've been there. We're going back down to the reality of life, to all the rottenness of the land. But we know this promise is true, that there is glory coming, and what a glory it will be. Paul said it this way, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Wow. Romans 8 talks about how creation groans to be changed. And not only creation, but we also inwardly groan to be changed. Can you imagine never being tired again? Can you imagine never having to listen to a sermon again? But we'll be listening to Jesus, though, won't we? Please don't compare me to him, okay? But it's his words we're talking about, right? Can you imagine never going to God ever again saying, God, I failed again. Forgive me, I'm so rotten. Can you imagine never having a life disappoint you again? Oh, that will be glory for me when I see his face. Not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption of sons, the redemption of our bodies. Because the work that Jesus did on the cross, not fully complete yet. The work on the cross is complete, but until our bodies are resurrected, it's not complete. But we have the guarantee that's coming, right? Resurrection. What a picture. Well, this secret, these three held in over a year. Wow. Now that's secret holding, right? Perhaps the greatest miracle they ever saw. More than walking on the water, maybe more than raising people from the dead, Jesus did. It transformed their lives, didn't it? Because it showed them, and it still took some time. I'm not following just any old person. I am following the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and the Messiah. And I want to challenge you today, if you're here today and you're not following the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and the Messiah, it is this glowing, bright, brilliant person that will say, depart from me, I never knew you, and you will spend an eternity in the lake of fire because you're rejecting the redemption the King provided. The cross before the glory. So the challenge today is what Jesus said earlier. Take up your cross. Deny yourself. Follow me. Follow me. I am redemption. I am your salvation. I am the Lamb of God. Yes, I'm the King, but I'm the Lamb first to die. Without that, we have no glory. And may you and I who are following Jesus, may we remember the scene we heard today, that when trials and suffering and questions come, we just don't understand. Then maybe we'll go up to the mountain and you and I will fresh, in a fresh way, every day, every week, just say, wow, This is who I serve. Wow. Jesus, right? Wow. You ever ask yourself why he would even want you to serve him? Aren't we wicked? Aren't we filthy? A few weeks ago, I heard somebody call Christians a bunch of fakes. You know what? I got to thinking about that. He's right. We're all a bunch of fakes, aren't we? If not for the grace of God. Only one person walked on this planet who was perfect, right? Jesus. Isn't it amazing he loves us? Isn't it amazing that he has reserved a home in heaven for us? That we get to live in his house forever? And he'll never say, okay, I'm tired of you, all right? I'm tired of you. You don't clean out the toilet. Get out. You're always trashing my house. No, come on in and live forever. And I hope it'll encourage you to know that, just reminded today, wow, what a Savior we serve. Father, there's no way human words could describe this amazing miracle on this mountain. But we know it changed their lives. Father, change lives today. Open up the heart of spiritual sight to those that are rejecting Jesus and following self. Give them the heart to deny themselves, to take up their cross and follow you. For those of us, Lord, who know you, and we get overwhelmed at times, and sometimes it looks that following Jesus is a failure. We don't have what the world has. We're rejected. We're suffering and it hurts. Thank you for the reminder today of your blazing, white, glorious brilliance. That you are indeed the Son of God. And you are the only one that God the Father, Yahweh, Jehovah says, listen to him. And we look forward to that day when our redemption is complete. And we experience what we saw a glimpse of on that mountain so long ago. Blazing white glory. Lord, I think of what John wrote in Revelation. Even so come, Lord Jesus. As he longed to experience that mountaintop again. And Lord, that's our prayer. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. In Jesus' precious name, amen. If you have heart needs, you need to get alone and pray. If you have questions, I'll be standing up here. If you have questions about the Messiah, about Jesus, about salvation, I encourage you to step up. Ask somebody around you who knows the answers. If you're convicted about you're following Jesus, I don't have to tell you. If God had convicted you, you know what it is, right? I encourage you, even while we're singing, just maybe drop out of the song and just confess. Thank God, praise God, ask him for help. And praise him for reminding us today who we follow. Let's sing.